We're going to go to Hosea chapter 3, please. Hosea chapter 3. And we're going to try to go through chapter 3, understanding God's love. Understanding or trying to understand God's love. And last week, as we closed the sermon last week, we were looking at the characteristics of the habitual sinner, right? And its effects. What are the characteristics of the habitual sinner and the effects that this has in the sinner and his family? So the first thing that we saw was that the habitual sinner, the one who says is a child of God, is not acting as a child of God when he's an habitual sinner, a habitual sinner. We understand that if we say that we are something, but we are not acting as that person that we say we are, we're not acting as a child of God. So we know that the effects are shame and infection. We talk about it that always sin is going to bring shame to you. And sin is always going to affect the ones closest to you. The second thing that we saw about the characteristics of the habitual sinner is that it doesn't trust in God's word. These were the charges that were brought by God to Israel. And we saw that, you know, in the picture of Hosea and Gomer. But Gomer wasn't listening to her husband, right? To the one who loved her. She was listening to her lovers. So we know that when we are in sin, we're not listening to God's word. We are listening to those lovers, those idols that we are following in our hearts. And we know that the effects of that is disorientation and a misunderstanding of repentance. What do I mean by that? We saw that, you know, sometimes we want to come back to God, not because we want to listen to his word or because we want to be close to him. We want to come back to God because we're scared of the consequences that sin is bringing to our lives. So we need to be very aware of it. And lastly, we saw that the characteristics of the habitual sinner is that he doesn't worship God. He's not worshiping God. If you are persisting in your sin, if you are persevering in your sin, you are not worshiping God. And you know, that's something that we need to understand, as Lance was talking today. If you are in sin today, and you're going to participate at the Lord's table, you need to be careful about it, because Paul is telling us in Corinthians that some people were participating at the Lord's table while they were in sin. And some of them were sick, and others were dead, because they took lightly God's forgiveness. And we understood in Hosea chapter 2 that the effects of not worshiping God is, you know, that the people of God were going to lose God's blessing, right? They were going to lose God's blessing. Everything that was good to them, they were going to lose it because they were in habitual sin, and they were going to be just the receivers of God's judgment. God's judgment. And that was the tone of last week's sermon, right? It was a tone where we saw God's judgment upon sin. And I've been working these past 2 weeks just to be able to understand in our heart, not just in our minds, not just say, oh yeah, God hates sin, but just to understand that if you are trying to deceive God, you gotta remember Galatians, that God cannot be mocked. He cannot be mocked. Everything that you'll sow, you will reap. Yeah, I think, sorry about that. But you understand the concept, right? So we need to understand that. We need to be sure that we understand the seriousness of sin. We need to know in our hearts that we're understanding, you know, that sin is perverse. Sin is ugly. You don't want to persevere in sin, because otherwise you're not going to be looking for God's love. Because in Hosea chapter 3, we're going to see God's amazing love. What kind of love is this? Because we are living in very confusing times, where love is everything you want it to be, you know, where love can be just the love of a man for a man, a woman for a woman. And I'm not talking just about, you know, loving somebody as your family, but we're talking about marrying people from the same sex. We're talking about this perversion of love, where if we don't understand God's love from God's perspective, we're going to fall into those categories. We're not going to have a problem about, you know, love is just love. Why don't we just love each other? But we need to understand love from God's perspective. Otherwise, we're going to be lost in all the concepts that the world is trying to input in the church. So to understand God's love, we're going to go to Hosea chapter 3, to Hosea chapter 3, and we're going to see a God's amazing love. And I want you to see four truths, okay? Four truths about God's love. Four truths about God's love to urge you to come to Him for forgiveness, okay? Four truths about God's love to urge you to come to Him for forgiveness. And we're going to read the text in Hosea chapter 3. Let me know when you have it. Hosea chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the son of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raising cakes." So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, "You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice of sacred pillar, or without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the son of Israel will return and seek to their God, and David their king, and they will come trembling with the Lord and to his goodness in the last days." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your wisdom. We need to understand your love. We need to understand true love. We have a lot of people here, Lord, today just looking for that. And maybe they were looking for love in the wrong places. And we pray, Father, that you give us wisdom to just come to you and see your true love, Father, and just submit to it, surrender to it, and be able to be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first truth that I want you to see about God's love is that God's love is a persistent love. God's love is a persistent love. And how do we see God's persistent love in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1? First, we see God's persistent love in the command that he gives to Hosea. We see God's persistent love in the command that he gives to Hosea. If you go with me to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go away. Go again and love.'" Okay? Go again and love. He's going to tell us that he has to love this woman, but it is interesting to see that he goes back to chapter 1, verse 2, when he says to Hosea, "Go take a wife of whoredom." Now he's going to tell him, "Go again and love. Go again and love." So we see God's persistent love in the command. We see God's persistent love in the husband's love. If you see over here, it says, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by" who? By her husband. If there was somebody that was loving her purely and truly, was her husband, was Hosea. So you know that Hosea's marriage is a picture of God's love. So what he's telling us here is that we need to see God's persistent love in Hosea's love for Gomer. He says, "A woman who is loved by her husband." The word means beloved and relates to an intimate relationship. It relates to the fact that Gomer has been loved. She hasn't been loved, right? People told her they love her. But you're going to see that in chapter 3, verse 2, she's going to be in the slave market because she thought that she was being loved by some people, by her lovers, but truly she was being used. So now we see God's persistent love in the picture of Hosea loving Gomer and wanting to have an intimate relationship with her. Again, this word love is used to describe in Song of Solomon 5:16. It is used to describe the husband's beauty from the wife's perspective. It uses the same word, love, to speak about this love of a companion. And in the text, we see that at the end of Gomer's romantic adventure resulted in her becoming a sexual slave to a man who did not genuinely love her. But we can see in the text that there is still a husband who truly loves Gomer. It says over here in verse 1, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband. So we see God's persistent love in the husband's love. And we see God's persistent love despite Gomer's reputation. We see God's persistent love despite Gomer's reputation. Because if you see in verse 1, it says that, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet a what? An adulteress. Okay? Her condition is of an adulteress. She's been with other men. She's been spending many, many years going, selling herself to other lovers where she found her value. She thought that she was being loved, but she was being used. But now God is telling Hosea, go love your wife again despite her condition of an adulteress. This word adulteress means that she's been constantly doing this. It's not like a one-time mistake. It's not like a two-times mistake. It's her life continually doing this, just laying with other men. So we understand that the lover's false love, okay, the lover's false love constantly was inviting Gomer to commit adultery because she thought that she was being loved by another man who wasn't her husband. She distanced herself from her husband. She was attracted to sin and was living continually in sin. Everything she was thinking, doing, or looking forward, it was related to her sin. That's her condition. That's Gomer's condition. She was loving sin. She was trapped by sin. She was wrapped in her sin. That false love that she thought she had outside the husband took her to a place where she couldn't control herself anymore. So any kind of love that separates us from the Lord is false. No companionship or friendship in the world is more valuable than the love of God. And you need to understand that. Because at the beginning, when you go away from God, you feel love. You feel value. You know, when you start in sin, you feel like the person who is sinning with you or who is taking you to sin, or if you are taking somebody towards sin, you feel like you're loving them, like truly loving them. But there is no true love in sin. There is no true love in sin. You're either sinning or taking somebody to sin. You need to understand that any kind of false love that takes you away from the Lord is not true love. So we see that God's love is persistent. It's persistent. It doesn't quit. It doesn't quit. And it's amazing to see that God's love is persistent in the command. You know, go again and love a woman who is loved by her husband. We see God's persistent love in the husband's love. Imagine how hard this is for Hosea. Okay? He's trying to picture God's love for his people. And this woman just, I'm pretty sure the people in the town knew who Hosea was. You know, he's going to love this prostitute, this woman who was on the streets, this woman who was just laying with any man who was around. Imagine Hosea's reputation. But God is saying, don't worry about your reputation, okay, Hosea? I want people to understand my love. I want people to understand my persistent love for this woman who nobody cares anymore. And the only person who cares for her is the husband. And Hosea is being obedient to God's word, to him. Just love this woman. Love her. And we can see by the text that Hosea still loved her. Yeah, still loved her. He understood what his duty was as a husband. Although she went away, although she's an adulteress, there was true love in Hosea to go and pursue his wife. To go and pursue his wife. He's asking Hosea, go and seek her. I know that she's not coming to you, but you need to go look for her. That's God's persistent love for us. That's God's persistent love for us. We need to understand that. We're never going to understand true love if we don't understand God's persistent love for sinners. God's persistent love for sinners. And there is a comparison right here. What is the comparison? You're going to see in verse 1, it says, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raising cakes. And you know, he's saying, look, the same way that I'm asking Hosea to go and seek for his wife, who is a prostitute, who is not looking for Hosea, the same way God is seeking who? His people. The same way God is coming to their place. Now, if they get better, he's going to look for them. He's looking for them while they are sinners. He's looking for them while they don't want to leave their sin behind. And the Lord shows love to his people while they are in their sinful ways. That's amazing, because that's the picture that Hosea is painting right here with Gomer. And we can see from God that his persistent love is an eternal love. It is an eternal love, because God promised to love his people. He's not going to let him go. He's not going to let him go. And secondly, we see a devoted love. Devoted love. Because he's seeking for them. He's going out of his way and he's seeking for them. Okay? God's love is persistent. Because why? Because God is loving Israel despite their condition. What is their condition? They have an idolatrous heart. They look to foreign gods and love raising cakes. You can see that in verse 1. So it's very similar to Gomer. God is telling Hosea, go look for your prostitute wife who became a prostitute because of her choice. It wasn't because the husband didn't love her. It was because she chose to go and find other lovers. The same with Israel. It's not like they weren't loved by God. They had a promised land. They had food. They had everything they needed. But they decided to look away from the Lord. They decided to just walk away from the Lord. They decided to have idolatrous practices. They decided to use the resources that God gave them in pagan fertility cults to Baal. It is interesting because when you see in verse 1, when it says in the last part, though they turn to other gods, the turning has the idea of turning one's head to see something. It's paying attention to something. It's like when somebody calls you, right? You turn around and you say, yeah, what do you need? It's paying attention to something. So what it's saying is that Israel wasn't paying attention to God's ways. They were turning their head towards their idols. So their condition was a condition of an idolatrous heart. They were offering sacrifices to Baal. They were offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. They found these sacred raisin cakes. They baked these cakes. And they found these cakes more nutritive than God's own word. That was their condition. They were being fed by the world. They were being fed by idolatry. They were offering sacrifices to these idols that were brought by other nations to them. And we can see this all throughout the prophets, but specifically in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 33, it says, how will you prepare your way to seek love? Therefore, even to the wicked women, you have taught your ways. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every leafy tree, and she prostituted herself there. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 37, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. So they have committed adultery with their idols, and even made their sons, who they bore to me, pass through fire to them as food. That was their condition. Horrible condition. They were offering sacrifices all over the place, just to idols. Idolatry was deep in their hearts. But despite that, we can see God's persistent love for them. In the picture of Hosea, leaving his house, going to the market, and looking for his wife. The one who don't love her. The one who left him. The one who said, I'd rather be with other men than with my husband. That's the wife Jose is looking for. He knows her the same way God is loving his people despite their condition. What an extravagant love God's love is. It is persistent. It doesn't quit. It is eternal. It is not weary. It is strong enough to even love the most sinful person. It is strong enough to even love the most sinful person. But what is the difference with the false love that the world offers? Okay? Firstly, the love of the world is not perfect. It fails. It's conditional. The world loves you until you have nothing to give to the world anymore. But God's love is perfect. Secondly, the love of the world doesn't seek God's glory. God's love does. So what is the nature of this pure love? Because we can see that the first truth about God's love is that God's love is persistent. But we need to understand the second truth, the nature of this pure love. This pure love, this God's love, is redeeming love, is a redeeming love. We can see that in verse 2, because it says, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. What Hosea is doing here, he's taking us to the slave market, okay? The slave market. And what he's telling us is that he went to the slave market where all other slaves were just sitting there, naked, being sold to the highest bidder. Being sold to the ones who were used for, being sold to the ones who found something worth it in them. Now he's going to this slave market. And in this scene of verse 2, we can see that Gomer is enslaved by her sin. She's not her own anymore. Somebody else owns her. She is not her own anymore. Because of her sin, somebody else owns her. She is captive to the desires of her heart. But not just that, she's captive to the desires of her master. And from Gomer's perspective now, being in the slave market, she can only be bought by somebody who sees worth in her. That's the only way she's going to get out of there. If somebody says, you know, I want her. I want to pay for her. I see something good in her. But you know what happens? And let's be honest. She doesn't have anything that is attractive for anybody anymore. She's gone. Her time passed. Sin destroyed her life. She's been a prostitute for so long that she's not attractive anymore. She has been used. She has been damaged. She has been abused. And now the person that she thought was loved by is selling her in the slave market. It's like an auction. Who is going to buy this woman? Who has the money and who has the love to buy this slave? Gomer doesn't have any control over her life anymore. Sin has her. And you know, it's such a sad picture that sometimes in our own lives, we are just slaves of our sin. We think that we have control, right? We think that we are in control. We think that everything is working okay. But you got to understand, you are either a slave of God or you are a slave of your sin. Two options. That's why we see that God's love is a redeeming love. Because this sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, right? And you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, of the spirit that is not working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, We too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need more just than love, okay? We need this kind of love that redeems, that rescues. We just don't need just love. Because is there hope for Gomer? She just needs to know that somebody loves her. If somebody loves her, everything will be okay. Well, not. She needs a love that redeems. She needs a love that rescues. She needs a love that gives her something that she cannot get, true freedom from her sin. She needs that kind of love. She needs the love that rescues somebody that cannot do anything, that cannot pay anything back. She's broke. There's nothing that she can give that could be attractive to the ones who are looking in the slave market to buy her. That's why in verse 2 we see a transaction. We see this beautiful transaction that only God's love can truly bring you out of your sin. That's why we see a personal redemption, a personal redemption. It says in verse 2, so I purchased her for myself. Okay? Hosea has had enough of seeing his bride going around with other men. He wants exclusivity and wants to restore the relationship they once had when they got married. But even more profound, he wants to show Gomer that his love is pure and is not dependent upon what she can give or she can take. That's Hosea's love for Gomer. He's showing her that your love, that the love that I'm showing, is not because you can give me something back, because you cannot give anything. So it is a personal redemption. Personal redemption. Hosea is going there and buying his wife back because of the choices that she made. If you go to Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, you can see this picture with God and his people. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. You have it? Look what it says in here. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. In another version, it says, and I will speak to her heart. This idea here is a true love that speaks to the heart. Okay? It's a true love that really goes to the problem, the heart. And that's why it's not just a personal redemption, it's a costly redemption. Costly redemption. It says that Hosea paid 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. The first thing, it seems like Hosea wasn't a wealthy man, okay? He had enough to pay the price of a slave. That was 30 shekels of silver. So what is he doing? He's collecting 15 shekels, and then he gets the rest out of trading food. So everything equates to 30 shekels of silver. And according to Exodus chapter 22 and Matthew 26, that was the price for a slave. Imagine the woman being sold in the market, okay? Worthless because of her sin. With shame, abandoned. But she hears a voice. Okay? While in the market, she hears a voice. The voice of the husband who comes looking for her. The voice of the husband who she was running from and was unfaithful for many years. The same man comes to the market and says what? I want her. She's my wife. I'm willing to pay the price. Okay, I'm willing to pay the price for her redemption. I'm willing to buy her back. I know that she cannot give me anything, but just imagining Gomer's being helpless and listening to her husband after everything she did to him. after all the shame that she made him pass, the husband comes and says, I want her back. I'm going to pay the price for her. Because of God's mandate, Hosea comes to Gomer and shows her what true love is. It's a redeeming love. It's a personal love. It's a costly love. And we understand this through our salvation, right? God purchased a people for himself. The Bible tells us that because of sin, we cannot approach God without Jesus Christ. There is no personal relationship with God without the Son opening the way to the Father. There is no relationship with God without the Holy Spirit living in every believer. There is no relationship with God without Christ's costly sacrifice. That's why the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace. We see this redeeming love in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the picture of our redemption. People who were dead in their sins and trespasses. People who couldn't give anything to God to be attractive to him because our sin in our hearts was too much. It was abundant. We were sitting in the slave market of our sin, just being sold by this sin to the other sin, just going to sin from sin until Christ came. And he bought us by price to bring us back to him. So it's a costly redemption. Redeeming love is powerful. It is the kind of love that is everlasting and transforming. True love will never let you be the same. It will transform your way of living. It is the kind of love, you know, that when a mom holds the baby firm because she knows that if she lets him fall, he could get hurt. The kind of love that transforms a sinful life to a life of holiness. That is why God's love is a persistent love and is a redeeming love. But God's love is a protective love as well. A protective love. Okay? Not just persistent, not just redeeming, but it is protective. Verse 3, then I said to her, you shall live with me for many days. You shall not play the prostitute, nor shall you have another man. I will also be towards you. For the sons of Israel will live for many days without a king or leader, without sacrifice or memorial stone, and without ephod or household idols. We need to understand this. She was redeemed to be different. She was redeemed to not be the same prostitute that she was before. So we need to understand that when we talk about God's protective love, we need to understand that God has a sincere love. It's not superficial. Okay? Hosea is telling Gomer that he's going to live with her. Okay? It says over here, you shall live with me for many days. He's deciding to live with this woman who was just bought out of slavery. And he's saying, I love you so much that I want to be with you here. But before the normal husband-wife relationship can be restored, she must undergo a period of discipline and restoration. But she needs to go through this process very close to her husband because she sincerely loves her. It's not superficial. She's now living with the husband who she turned her back on. So it is a sincere love. Secondly, it is a corrective love. That's why we say that God is protective love, because it's corrective, okay? Corrective love. And it has to do with the desires of our heart. It says over here to Gomer, you shall not play the prostitute anymore. That means that true repentance, okay, true repentance comes when you leave sin behind. Gomer must learn to control her passions. She must choose to be restored to the status of Hosea's wife. During this period of discipline, of restoration, she will be prohibited from practicing prostitution. She needs to fight against her desires of going back and be with other men. Okay? So it's a corrective love. God's love corrects. God's love disciplines. It's not like everything is love and everybody do whatever they want. That's the lie of the world. You know, you cannot do whatever you want. If you're a Christian, God's love is going to correct you. Amen. He's going to correct the desires of your heart. You know, Gomer saw the beauty of the intimacy in marriage as something sinful, because she was laying down with other men. She couldn't understand what truly intimacy was. Her desires were all messed up. So she needed to go back to her husband and live under his direction and just look into her heart and deal with the sinful desires. That's what God's love does. Thirdly, it's a corrective love, not just of the desires, but it is a corrective love of the external practice of sin. It says over here in verse 3, "Then you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, not shall you have a man." You know, we need to understand here that the pattern of sin is interrupted. Okay? The pattern of sin is interrupted. She will be prohibited from any sexual association with any man, including Hosea. Including Hosea. Because she needed to understand that if she was bought by price, she needed to be a new creature. She needed to have new desires for her husband. She needed to love back her husband again. So Hosea chooses to impose these boundaries to Gomer, to reform and to train her. If we don't do that with our lives, we're going to keep falling in sin all over and over again. We say, yeah, God's love forgave me. Praise God because I've been forgiven. Praise God for that. But if you don't set up boundaries, you know, that's part of God's love. Boundaries. Correction. We need to correct the things in our lives that are going to make us fall back again on that sin. That's why it's so hard to live sin, because we're not willing to be corrected. We're not willing to set boundaries in our life that are not going to take us to that sin anymore. That's why he compares to Israel's condition. If you see in verse 3, in verse 4, it says now the comparison. The same with the sons of Israel, okay? The same with the sons of Israel. We remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Israel is going to lose their government. He's going to lose their organized religion, and they're going to lose their false religion. Okay? They will have no king, no prince, no sacrifice, no pillar, no ephod, no teraphim, or how he calls over here, household idols. Everything was related to false worship. Okay? So the same way that prostitution destroyed the beauty of the intimacy within Hosea and Gomer in marriage, the same way this false worship was destroyed true worship. It was distorted. It was misunderstood. They were using God's resources to worship idols. So they needed to be destroyed. They needed to be taken away so they can come back to God again. And they were going to be taken captive. Okay, they were going to be taken captive to Assyria. They were not going to have a temple, no priest, no king. They were not going to have access to worship God outside is the people. They needed to understand how to deal with their sin in their own hearts. They needed to understand that sin starts in the heart. And doesn't matter the organized religion outside of you, if you don't learn to worship God in your heart, doesn't matter. It's not going to have any effect in your life. So over here it says, James Smith says this, the point in chapter 3, verse 4, is that Israel, during the exile, will be deprived of both true worship and false worship, and governance. The forms that they were used to will be abandoned out of necessity, since the worship apparatus for Yahweh could not function outside the land of Israel. So they lost that. They were going to lose the land. They were going to lose the worship. But because they needed to go to, as Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 says, God is going to speak to their hearts. Because, you know, it's a parenthesis here. When we are, you know, in a group, it's easy to sing together, right? We are pushed. Even when we are praying, you know, when you see everybody just kneeling down, you're kind of like, even if you don't want to, right, you kneel down because everybody's doing it. And sometimes we treat worship like that. And we think that this organized worship is the only worship that we should have. But worship starts in your heart. Or if you understand God's love, that God's love, you know, protects you, that God's love corrects you, you need to start within your own heart. So we have learned that God's love is persistent because, you know, he keeps reaching towards the sinner. God's love is redeeming because the sinner he reaches, he saves. And God's love is protective because the sinner he saves will be transformed to the image of Christ. And lastly, God's love is an accomplished love. Okay? An accomplished love. It says, afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. We need to understand that God accomplishes everything that he has promised for his name's sake. There is nothing that God says will happen that didn't happen. So in verse 5, we see God's love accomplished by what? By being faithful to his promises, by affirming his faithfulness to his promises. It says over here that the children of Israel will return. This means that they will turn back from their ways, their sinful ways, and return to God and seek God. If you go to Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Go there, please. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. It says, yet the numbers of the sons of Israel, the sons of Israel, will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or counted. And in the place where it said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for the day of Jezreel will be great. I'm not going to go deeper into this, but we need to understand that what God promised, he's going to fulfill it. That's part of his love. It's an accomplished love. What he said he's going to do, he's going to do it for his name's sake. Secondly, we say that God's love is an accomplished love because he creates a new heart that truly seeks God. It says over here, they will seek the Lord their God and David their king. And this is looking towards the new covenant. You know, that's beautiful to say that. You know, when God says something, he's going to do it. When God says people are going to seek me, they are going to seek for him. Why? Because he has done something previously. And he has created a new heart that truly loves and seeks God. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I put a new spirit in you, and I will remove the heart of a stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and bring it about that you will walk in my statutes and are careful and follow my ordinances. See, we see his faithfulness by creating a new heart, giving us a new heart that can truly seek him, that can truly love him. And lastly, you know, how can we see that God's love is an accomplished love? Because he produces a pure desire to only worship him. A pure desire to only worship him. Look what it says in the last part of verse 5. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last day. The fear of the Lord is related to true worship. Fear, be terrified is the word, is related to the reverence. It means considering someone worthy of worship. It describes somebody who we fear because he is deserving of worship. You know, when we contemplate God's love, we need to be amazed by it, okay? By his persistent love, his redeeming love, by his protective love, by his accomplished love. We need to be amazed by it. It is not a regular love. You know, it is an overwhelming love. It is undeserving. It is personal. It is transformative. God's love is one of the reasons why we should fear God and be thankful that we are in Christ, that we have that love in Christ, that we are participants of that love in Christ. Let me finish with this. George Semek said the following. Is it a small thing that God has shown you undeserved kindness, though you have been spiritual and faithful like Gomer? Has God's patience with your disobedience and rebellion somehow gotten pushed to the side of your spiritual vision? Has the high price paid to redeem you somehow slipped off your radar? Before goodness of such magnitude, how could we do any less than tremble? Accomplished love. He produces in that new heart that he gives us the desire to truly love him, to truly worship him. Exclusivity. To not look anywhere else. What we already have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. And we pray, Father, that you'll give us wisdom to process all the information that we heard today, that we might appreciate your love even more, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.